Okay, so all summer long, we've been discussing one topic, and that topic is the Holy Spirit. And so today's topic is super important because for some time now, through the history of the church, there has been a divide of what the Holy Spirit's purpose is in our lives. And then the Holy Spirit, obviously in the very beginning, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians discussing some of the mishaps and the pitfalls of what people were doing in the presence of the Holy Spirit and using it as a weapon of sorts to give themselves kind of a leverage of power. And that's where it's been misinterpreted for a very long time. And so I wanted to discuss about this for a while. Every year we kind of do a Holy Spirit series, if not little different nuggets here and there. But this is the first time in 17 years that we've done an entire summer long on the Holy Spirit. So obviously a lot of people come through and they'll ask questions about the Holy Spirit because it's not taught very often. So I'm glad to do it over the whole summer because now we can just point to this message series and be like, here's a very long study and watch all of these. But I know that the Holy Spirit is not being taught often in church. That's not from my own example or experience, but from a lot of individuals who have shared with me. They're like, no, I didn't know about the Holy Spirit. So actually in the book of Acts, there's a story about this where they go to teach about Jesus and they're like, oh, we heard about Jesus. And they're like, oh, that's amazing. And they're like, yeah. And they're like, have you been baptized? And they were like, yeah. And, you know, in water. And they're like, no, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they were like, no, we didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And you're like, well, let's tell you about the Holy Spirit. And so there is a distinction. It should have never have been separated. And that's what the disciples were saying of, hey, let's salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit is all together. This isn't a separate thing. It doesn't need to be two different occurrences. It's all together, but it's the knowledge of the Holy Spirit that needs to be understood and known. So that's why all summer long we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you what the topic is in just a second, but first, I want to give you two resources, two books that I have fallen in love with. Now, the first one is John, I want to say Sherrill. He passed away a number of years ago, but he wrote this book, They Speak with Other Tongues, in 1964. Now, it's had a couple different revisions, but this particular one. So if you see the cover of that, I would look for that one. Otherwise, you're going back to 1964. And there's nothing wrong with this. It's a great edition as well. But there's been some revisions to it that have been really good. All of that to say, if you have the church app and you have selected the message tab, at the very bottom, there's a link and you can select that and they'll take you to Amazon to find the book, okay? But it is actually written from a skeptic's point of view. So John was a skeptic about speaking in other tongues. And again, Holy Spirit's not all about tongues. So just because I started off with a book about tongues, some people are like, oh gosh. And I know everyone in this room, you may even think, oh, this is one of those churches. What is one of those churches? Let's call that out right now. What is one of those churches? I don't even know anymore. All right, it's church. So I, you know, some people, there's a lot of things, all right, that I can go into that. I still have two more Sundays, and I might go into it, all right? But either way, so they speak with other tongues. This is from a skeptic's point of view. I will go into it, by the way. I got two more Sundays. But this one is from a skeptic's point of view. So let me give you just a little tidbit in the book for you to go, oh, I want to read this. I don't want to ruin the book for you by just telling you the whole thing, but there's a part of this book that I love. He does a full study where he went to all sorts of churches. He would record people secretly speaking in tongues. And then he had people, his friends, speak in tongues, gibberish, meaning like, hey, just speak in tongues. And, you know, they would be like, blah, 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 and they would do that and to a recorder. And then he took it to linguistics peoples, like people who study languages. And it was a slew of different individuals in a council of sorts. And he had them listen to both. And when he had the ones listen to the blah, 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 they were like, that's just gibberish. But when they listened, and they didn't know what they were listening to, they didn't know it was speaking in tongues. They didn't know this. So he didn't preface it. He just said, listen to this. And sure enough, they were like, this is a language. We can't determine what language it is, but it has everything that represents a language. There's something there. It has contextual, like, meaning to it, but we can't figure it out because we've never heard this language before. So it's really, really interesting book. I could not put it down. Okay. Now for all the ones who are skeptics still right now about the Holy Spirit, I have a book up here by one of your favorite authors, which is Max Lucado. So for you, because I know you're like, I love him. He's got great devotionals. So he's a safe one. So for you, meaning, because you're sitting here going, I don't like this John Sherrill guy. He speaks in tongues. I know. I know how some of you think right now. But Max Lucado, you're like, he's so great. Well, guess what? He got baptized in the Holy Spirit a few years ago at age 64. And he wrote this book in accordance to that experience that he had with the Holy Spirit. And so it's called Help Is Here. It's a fantastic book. I mean, fantastic book. If I could, I would have just read it for you guys this whole entire summer, page by page, chapter by chapter. It would have been fantastic. But it is a wonderful book. Max Lucado, he grew up in the Church of Christ. So for some of you, you know, that might have been a denomination you're familiar with. And for years and years, he pastored. He was a missionary to Brazil, so forth. So fantastic book. All right, there's my two books. There's so many other resources out there, guys. Okay, the biggest thing is for you to operate in discernment. Okay, discernment of what you're reading. Do the study before you buy a book. Do some study on it. Get some research and go from there. All right. Now, Anna and I, we're up here because not only are we going to talk about the Holy Spirit as an advocate, we are also sitting up here as a living example of what an advocate is. As a married couple, we are each other's helpmates. And so essentially that is what the advocate is all about. He, the Holy Spirit, is our advocate. And so that's what we want to talk about today. So before we jump into the Word of God, let's start with some prayer here. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word this morning, for your word, your message that is spoken. Lord, I pray that we do it very well. Lord, that you are well pleased with how our direction is and our instruction through this word. So God, I thank you, Lord, that we are good stewards, good Bereans of what we learn. Lord, we write it down and we go back to the word of God. God, I thank you, Lord, that you tell us in Joshua 1:8, Lord, to study your commands, to follow it, and Lord, we won't go wrong. So Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your instruction during this time. God, open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears to see and hear. Lord, I thank you for this, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, 15 through 17. And for some of you, you're sitting here going, why hasn't Anna talked yet? She will. All right, hold on. Here we go. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now. This is always important to understand. Lives with you now and later will be in you. There's a distinction there, okay? But we're going to talk about advocate right now. So this one translation, NLT, is calling out advocate, all right? In that particular Greek word, there are so many different meanings behind it. And even in a verb tense, not just like a noun tense, but a verb of action. There's an action to this. And so we see advocate, we see comforter, we see intercessor, we see counselor, we see strengthener, standby. Why are we telling you all of this today? Because this is an important part of you saying, I want to know more about the Holy Spirit. rather than just keep the blinders on, rather than just be like in the blind of it all, like I don't need to know who the Holy Spirit is. You should be so inquisitive about the Holy Spirit. You should be interacting with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And so there should be no reason why you would neglect opportunities to open up the Word of God and go, I want to find out who the Holy Spirit is. And as I told you, if you would open up the New Testament, you would find very quickly the mission outside of Jesus getting God out of heaven and into us through the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. And dying on the cross so that we could be in his presence. His mission, as you can see and hear throughout the Gospels, is for the Holy Spirit to come down and to live in us so that we would have communion with our Heavenly Father and not have a veil any longer. And so that's why it's really important for you to pursue your interactions, your relationship with the Holy Spirit.
I'd like to ask you all a question this morning. What do you need help with today? And don't be like a teenager and say, nothing, I don't need help with anything. I've got four teenagers. I'll ask them what they need help with, and they're like, nothing, I'm good. I don't need help with anything. At some point, we have to make a decision to grow in our faith, to grow in the Word, to realize that we need help and that that help comes from the Lord and that he's given us the Holy Spirit. Think about these words. As we walk through these next few scriptures and these next few moments, I want you to begin to answer this question on the inside. What do I need help with today? Am I inviting the Comforter to help me? Am I asking the Advocate to come alongside and to defend and to take me to the truth of God's Word? Am I receiving my counsel from the Holy Ghost, who's giving me all the wisdom I need from a Heavenly Father who loves me? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to intercede on my behalf? Have you ever been in a place where you just didn't know what to pray for, what even to say? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen me today? I love this aspect of the Holy Spirit, that he's my standby. If you read John 14, 15 through 17 in the Amplified, it'll bring out a few more words, but in verse 17 it says, because he lives with you now. In the Amplified, it puts in the word constantly. The Holy Spirit constantly wants to help you. He wants to help us with every aspect of our lives. That he's my standby. He is right here with me. You say, how do you know that? Because I know him. And the Word of God says, as a believer, whenever you've received the Holy Spirit, you know him. But it's time to make a decision today to say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I wrote in my notes up here on the top, God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit living in me. Every single morning, Holy Spirit, I need your help today. And as we walk through this message, we've got five different points of different ways, and you'll see the PowerPoint up on the screen, that the Holy Spirit wants to help you in your life. But I do believe it first begins by recognizing that you need help. My teenagers, they do some things that just don't add up. When I don't invite the Holy Spirit to help me, I'll find that I'll do some things that just don't add up. We all need help from the Holy Ghost. Amen? So as we walk through this, let's humble ourselves before the Lord and just recognize, Lord, I need you. God, I want to please you. Lord, I want to bring glory to your name. Because we've been praying that throughout this message, it's going to be like Holy Ghost wake-up calls, an awakening in your heart, an awakening in your thoughts, an awakening of areas that you have been striving and struggling, and even in my spirit that you've just felt stuck, that the Holy Spirit is going to help you get out of that stuck place to begin to move, and I'm going to say the word groove. That's like, it just is what I was thinking, into what God has for you today. So what do you need help with today from the Holy Spirit?
How to move and groove. Worse.
If my teenagers were in the service, I would have gotten made fun of so desperately for that.
Yes.
Okay, all right. First point.
So this is really important. So as Anna mentioned, we have 5 points today. So the first point is the accuser of the brethren. Now, I know that's a weird point, but let me tell you why. If we need to understand the advocate, we also need to understand the adversary.
Yeah.
So that way we understand that the opposite of the advocate is the adversary, then it's the accuser of the brethren. So found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, this is where that terminology comes from. Now, clearly there is a lot in Revelation. We're not studying that out today. I cannot tell you who that woman is that gave birth, and I have no idea the dragons, okay? So I have no idea. So we're not going there. I'm only going here for the contextual side of understanding the accuser of the brethren, which is labeled and named Satan, okay? So outside of, I'm taking it out of context from Revelation, but I'm only giving you the context of why, which is to know what Satan's job is, which is to be the accuser of the brethren, okay? So keep that in mind. I know for all of you Bible scholars here, that's what you want to make sure that I stay in line. Here we go. Revelation 12, 10 through 11. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony.
Praise God.
Now, in some translations, which I like other translations with this, the accuser of the brethren, I like that. That's the terminology I'm more familiar with. And I always try to stay in the NLT or the NIV as I preach, so that way I'm not just going back and forth from all these translations. However, I love other translations that talk about the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Yeah. So the word meaning they're vocalizing the word of their testimony. And so that is so beautiful because you are actually conveying the things that the Holy Spirit have taught you, what you've experienced through the relationship of the Holy Spirit, your testimony. You are defeating the accuser of the brethren to say, no, I don't think so.
Have you ever just been going through your Christian walk, doing well, you're going to a small group, coming to church regularly, and then boom, Satan starts slinging accusations left and right, things from your past hurts, past sins, past failures. He's not talking about accusing sinners. He's talking about accusing the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. What's he doing? In slinging accusations, we know that he is the father of lies. So this is where we recognize that Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy, and to really try to make us feel like we're never worthy, we're never good enough. Whenever it's the blood of Jesus, we're never going to be worthy on our own. It's the blood of Jesus that's made us worthy. This isn't about being good enough. This is about being obedient and living a surrendered life to God. We're never going to be good enough. But God loves us right in the middle of that. And this is where the Holy Spirit wants to help us to testify for Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Whenever you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive power to what? To be a witness. What's a witness? Someone who's been around Jesus. If you say, well, I don't know what to witness or testify about. Well, if you're saved, you can go testifying every day, all day, that you've been saved from sin, that Jesus rescued you from death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. That you belong to Christ. You are a child of God. But I would like to pose this question. If you're like, well, I don't know. Have you been following Jesus? Or are you following the lie of your past? It's a good evaluation as we walk through these things. Whenever we were in preparation for this message, it was very personal. We really just started to ask each other, hey, how has the Holy Spirit helped you in your life? What I want to encourage each of us to do this week, I want you to sit down with someone, if you're married, it could be your spouse, if you've got kids, your kids, if you've got a great friend, someone in your small group here at church, someone you serve with, I want you to have a conversation where you testify of how the Holy Spirit has helped you in your Christian walk. As we started to walk through this, those lies and those accusations, because we all battle them, we all face rejection, past hurts, past failures. Satan pulls the same old tricks, doesn't he? The moment you start talking about the goodness of God and how the Holy Spirit, anyone in this room, do you have a testimony where the Holy Spirit has helped you when you knew it just had to be God? I mean, I can't tell you time and time again. I remember when I was where I was facing rejection from some people within the church. And when I would come to church on Sunday morning, I went through a hard season of thinking, Lord, I'm struggling. You know, it's interesting. You say, wait, you're a ministry staff at Trailhead Church. Yeah, we all face battles. We all face a spirit of rejection trying to attack or oppress. I remember walking through this. Why? Because it hurts. Anybody just say that, right? When these accusations come or when people hurt you, it actually hurts. I remember asking the Holy Spirit for help. I said, Holy Spirit, I really need your help with this. And you know what he did? He led me to the Word of God. Because I needed to transform my thinking. Do you want to know the passage he led me to? Nobody? Anyone? Okay, all right, good. Psalm 26. Turn to Psalm 26. He led me to this beautiful passage of Scripture. And every Sunday morning, I would get up and speak this Scripture over my life. Why? Because how do we transform these thoughts? We get into the Word of God, and we allow the Holy Spirit to take this Word and illuminate it in our heart. Why? To combat the lies of Satan. Many of you, the accusations have become your new normal. And it's time to recognize what those accusations are, that they are not from God, that God is for you, that He's not against you, that He loves you, that He has sent the Holy Spirit to help you to be a witness and to live for Jesus, filled with power, right? To enjoy what God's called you to do. And the Lord took me to Psalm 26, the entire psalm I would encourage you to read. But in verse 8, it says, I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glory dwells. And I'd get up every Sunday morning, I'd say, Lord, I love your sanctuary. Lord, I thank you, the place where your glory dwells. God, I thank you that their hurt's not going to be my hurt in Jesus' name. And then in verse 11, it says, but I'm not like that. Or in the New King James, it says, but as for me, it gets real personal because at some point, you're going to have to make a decision that you say, but as for me, I'm not going to receive those lies. But as for me, I'm not going to receive that accusation from Satan today. I'm a child of God. What does it say? I live with integrity. But as for me, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to have a testimony of God's mercy and grace. Right? So redeem me and show me mercy. Now I stand on solid ground. Have you ever felt when accusations come that you're like this? Another translation says an uneven place. You can feel like you're just a little bit all over the place. Anyone ever said that before? I just feel like I'm all over the place. Well, that's what happens whenever Satan's slinging accusations and you start to believe it. He's accusing your kids, your home, things you've been believing for. But he says, but now I stand on solid ground and I will publicly praise the Lord. That means I'm going to come into church and it doesn't matter what I'm facing. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter what anyone else has done. That's not the enemy. I'm going to publicly out loud praise God. I'm going to give the Lord my highest praise. Do you know who helps you do all of this? The Holy Spirit. That's right.
So as Anna's pointed out, the accuser tries to do everything he can to isolate you, to make you feel alone, afraid, to remind you of your past failures. And obviously we know that the advocate comes in and says, no. You are seen through the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And
praise
because
God.
Of that, you are loved, You are victorious.
Yes.
You have everything you need. And through your inabilities, through your faults, through your failures, it does not matter. God is coming in and he is restoring you. He's healing you. He is bringing you to a place where you can have victory. And so that's what we always need to understand, is that the accuser shames you of your past, but the advocate stands with you in your victory.
Amen.
And you've got to hold on to that truth. You've got to realize, you know what? I don't have it all together. And that's what's so beautiful about being humble. Humble is so important. But when you become humbled in the presence of the Lord restores you. The Lord brings into out of that repentance, out of that understanding, God says, no, I love you. You are my child. And so that's what's beautiful about, even though the accuser of the brethren will remind you of those things, and it could be late at night. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're trying to go to sleep, and all of a sudden, your thoughts remind you of all these things. And this is where you have to say, no, I am victorious.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is going to give me a new day tomorrow, a new day. So as I said earlier, what my friend Zach said is so true, because the accuser points to those limits that our flesh can't overcome, because that's where it's hard. We want to sit in those thoughts. We want to sit in some moments where it's just like, ugh. And that's why a lot of times you want to retreat. Okay, you want to go hide. Actually, in 1 Kings 19, you see Elijah do this after this great victory with the prophets of Baal, and this huge, magnificent fire from heaven falling down onto this sacrifice. And then he gets afraid. And he goes and he runs and he hides in a cave. Interesting.
We've all been in a cave.
And that's where it's interesting to think. Here's Elijah. Guys, come on. We're talking about one of the greatest men in the Bible, mentioned both in the Old and the New Testament for their faith.
Hiding in a cave.
And he's hiding. He's afraid. So he's real. He's a man just like us, as James points out. And so that's where you have to realize that we understand. We've got to have an understanding of our flesh, where our flesh will crave things. It will crave comfort. It will crave for isolation. It will crave for these things to go hide and to not do what the work of the Lord is calling us to do. But when you understand what faith can do, faith can restore. Faith will bring you to a place of adventure where God can do something mighty. So again, that flesh craves comfort, but faith craves adventure. And that is so true, so true.
What you do matters for the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it be just like Satan to try to get you to stop pressing in and doing what God's called you to do? When you tell someone that God loves them, when you give someone a hug, when you're serving coffee, when you're shaking hands, when you're coming in here loving and encouraging, loving on those babies, helping in kids' church, and every aspect of what you do here matters to the kingdom of God. We are knitly joined together for his glory. You matter to the kingdom of God. We've got to wake up and recognize that. So we need help to continue running this race in a way to win. And that goes into the second point, because so often this can trip us up real easily. And so number two, why we need help from the Holy Ghost is due to paralyzing uncertainties. Paralyzing uncertainties.
We all have a story. Let's be real. We all can fall into the victimizing that makes you, it's a dopamine drug, being that type of individual. Hearing the sympathy that you can receive from somebody makes you feel better about your circumstance or situation, but yet you shouldn't sit there. There's always a time to cry. There's a time to laugh. All right, that's in the Bible. The Bible explains that very well in Ecclesiastes, but also even Jesus himself gives way to the mourner. It's okay to mourn. We get it. Even he separated himself for a time when hearing about his cousin, John the Baptist. So we understand that this is real, but then there's that knowing of, all right, now let's build ourselves up in our most holy faith, and let's pursue forward those things that God has for us, even though there is some uncertainties. Man, there's some uncertainties. There are critical, paralyzing uncertainties. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, it says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." Have you ever found yourself in a paralyzing uncertainty where you just don't even know what to say? You don't even know the words, you just sit there, but yet the Holy Spirit, living and dwelling inside of you, knows every inch of you, every thought, every reason why you think the way you think, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need. And so the Holy Spirit will speak on your behalf and groan in a way of words that you don't even know, but that understanding that the Holy Spirit is for you, that God is definitely not against you, and God wants to bring you into his presence to heal, restore, bring that uncertainty to a certainty, to an understanding of here's what we're going to do and this is how we're going to do it. So even in that example I said earlier in 1 Kings chapter 19, God calls Elijah out of the cave and he says, yeah, get out of this cave, right? God did not go in the cave. All right, keep that in mind. He called Elijah out of the cave, and then he revealed himself to him in a form and a fashion that we know it wasn't the wind, it wasn't the loud storm, it wasn't those things. It was this still small voice. God doesn't come in just ready to chop your head off, all right, or to crucify you in a way. He comes in a still small voice, says, "Hey." And then what did he tell Elijah? Gave Elijah a detailed plan of what he was going to do. Gave him a detailed plan, said, "Hey, go find Elisha." And then he goes from there and says, "You got people." He thought he was all by himself. He's like, "I'm all by myself. There's no one else. It's just me." And then God's like, "No, there's like all kinds of people. Go down to this city and there's all these people there. Meet with them. Talk with them. Go find Elijah. Do this, do this, do this." And you're like, "Oh my gosh." He was so blinded, but yet God revealed to him a full plan. So in those uncertainties, you have to realize that it's not, your weaknesses are going to be very loud to you. And all the excuses, "I can't do this, I can't do it." But what's beautiful about the Holy Spirit is that his intercession is louder than your inner voice of your uncertainties.
Walking into a doctor's office can be paralyzing at times, right? I can't tell you how many times I've gone in walking through. I remember when I was 18 years old and I had to go in to get some tests. I'd found a large tumor in my chest and was walking in to this doctor's office, just totally overwhelmed with what was getting ready to take place at 18 years old. And the Holy Spirit coming in and comforting me right in the middle, God's word rising up, it is a supernatural peace that only God can give. I remember a few years ago, we were going through a hard season of loss and grief. And right in the middle of that, my grandmother passes away. My mama, I'm from West Virginia. We have mamas in West Virginia. My precious mama went to be with the Lord. And you say, "Okay, so what happened?" Well, we go to West Virginia. We're there early with the family. You see, my life, I'm a preacher's kid. And that I'm married to a pastor. So unless you've got something like that in your life or you're a funeral director, I've been to more funerals than all of you guys in this room. I've gone to a lot of funerals over my life. And it was during this season of grief and loss where this funeral just about tipped me over the edge. I remember showing up. We had to be there several hours early. And I walked in, visited the casket, and I walked right out of those doors, went right into my car, and got so overwhelmed, I was just working up a panic attack. And I thought, "Lord, I can't go in there." And I remember a moment just like this, where I began to pray in the Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, I need help. I am overwhelmed." And the peace of God flooded that car. And then right up on the inside, you're going to say, this sounds silly. I don't care what it sounds to you. Right on the inside, I thought, there's a Dairy Queen a stone throw away. I got out of that car. I went and got all the kids, and I said, we're going to Dairy Queen. Because we had about 4 hours. We were there early. I took everyone to Dairy Queen. We sat down for about half an hour, regrouped, right? Got into a place where I could go back, and it was the most beautiful service. That pastor honored. It would have been sad for me to miss that due to that overwhelming feeling. And that pastor honored my grandmother. And I remember in that paralyzing uncertainty, in the middle of grief, how the Holy Spirit comforted me and helped me in a time of mourning. You just have to invite him in. Holy Spirit, I'm overwhelmed. I need your help today. You say it's just that simple? Why? He's your standby. He's just waiting to help. You're like, the Holy Spirit tell you to get Dairy Queen? I believe he did. Why? Ice cream makes it, it's, you know, it makes you feel better, right? It just turns things around. But what happened was an atmosphere change. I was able to see, not from my perspective, but from God's perspective. Amen? Amen. All right, number three.
Let me add to this, because some of you are like, that's weird for someone to say Dairy Queen. Here, let's put it in perspective. There's a bigger picture that you're probably not seeing, because you just hear, oh, they ate ice cream, and now she's being silly about, oh, ice cream. Ice cream doesn't make it feel everybody feel better?
It does.
She took...
I
don't have to preface
okay,
this, but let me
like
say.
I feel like they get it. I
get
like
it.
They get it.
But let's go on a deeper spiritual side of this, and that's the beauty about the Holy Spirit who knows the inside of you. Anna took all of our children and the cousins and took them to Dairy Queen, and she sat down there, and she saw generations from her grandmother.
Yeah.
She was in the presence of generations and what they were experiencing. So she was an advocate even for them, because it wasn't easy for them to walk in and see their great-grandmother, you know, in a casket. So all of it and together was a big piece that she was able to bring them out and to say, hey, we're here. Let's regroup all of us together and we're going to do this. There's always a greater purpose to this. There's always more to it. So don't just be like skims over, that's stupid ice cream. It's like, no. Put it in perspective. The room, the environment, the people, that's what's so beautiful with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit probably knew not only did she need ice cream, but everyone needed ice cream. Everyone needed to regroup.
True.
If they didn't have it, it probably would have been a harder funeral or whatever.
Yeah.
So all of it together was just a beautiful picture where the Holy Spirit knows.
Amen.
So, all right. The third point, and this again is the intention and the purpose of the Holy Spirit as our advocate, but also as Anna prefaced, is what is it that you need help with right now? What is it? And that's what's so important. But it's to speak truth shaped by heaven's wisdom.
Ooh, that's a big one.
Okay, so let me say it again. To speak truth shaped by heaven's wisdom. Because again, there's going to be times where you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I can't comprehend what needs to be done. And so I need to know the words. This particular phrase has been plaguing me for months now. And I think I said it to you guys a few weeks ago. But it's a quote by Abraham Lincoln. And the quote is, I'm sorry this letter is so long. I haven't had enough time. Like, it's such a weird conundrum of a phrase. I'm sorry this letter is so long. I haven't had enough time. And what he was saying was it would have been shorter if he would have put more time and intention into what he needed to write down. Instead, the letter was super long. And it was just kind of babbling, and it was just words of words and words. And so Abraham Lincoln was saying, hey, if I would have spent some real poignant time, I could have been more precise. I mean, isn't that true in Abraham Lincoln as far as all the different, the Gettysburg Address and all these different things you read, and you're like, my gosh, no one talks like this anymore. You know, it was so beautifully written. And so all of that to say, I think about us, sometimes it's in our flesh, in our earthly wisdom, we babble. We just say things over and over and over again. And we're trying to express our feelings. We're trying to express how we feel. And it could be better thought if we stepped out of our flesh and into the presence of the Holy Spirit and say, let me sit here for a while in the presence of the Holy Spirit so therefore I can actually speak words of wisdom and intention. And have purpose behind it that has real meaning. And that's where I came up with this point of speak truth shaped by heaven's wisdom. So in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, it says, "And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in power of God." Here, Paul was being persecuted by the church at the time. They're kind of making fun of him in his simplistic way. He wasn't some type of beautiful orator. He wasn't some great speech giver. He didn't have that type of presence. His words were actually on paper more powerful than him in presence form. And so Paul is writing and saying, hey, let me explain to you. My words were very simple and plain. I wasn't trying to come in there with some human way of persuasion to get you to do all this. Have you guys ever been around a good salesman? Right, a good salesman. Hey boy, they're pretty good, right? And so that's what Paul was saying. No, I'm not doing that. I want you to see that there is just a plain man here that has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gets all the credit and the wisdom and the understanding. You go, see, only by him is this possible. So the Holy Spirit is important. So the Spirit isn't just your helper. He's your voice of wisdom. And that's why it's important to go to him first.
The power of God is real. Wouldn't you like to invite the Holy Spirit for God's power to flow through a conversation and to see healing and restoration? I love the book of James. It tells us exactly what heavenly wisdom is. In James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, this is what it looks like to invite the Holy Spirit into your conversation. It looks extremely different than a world's perspective of what we often say. It says, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." If I'm ever struggling with my words or what this looks like and needing to know what heaven-shaped wisdom is, then I go to the book of James and I will read this scripture and check myself. Is this what I'm saying right now? Am I inviting the Holy Spirit into this? Another aspect of this, how many of you guys, you don't have to raise your hand, before you have a conversation with someone, you prepare in your mind, or maybe you've gone through something hard and you've been angry or offended, and you've got all the things you need to say in your brain, and 90% of it's ugly. Is that right? Is that true? That's what he's talking about here as well. Like, hey, get in here and stop trying to prep what you're going to say. Why don't we invite the Holy Spirit and let him have his way? Then we'll be ministers of reconciliation. Then we're going to operate in the love of God. I married Josh because I love him, but I'm staying married to Josh and living with Josh and honoring Josh and serving and coming alongside of him, yeah, because I still love him, but because I love and honor God, and I want us to have a happy, joy-filled marriage where the truth in our marriage is shaped by the love of God. And if you're not naturally gentle, this is a great set of scripture to begin to produce that gentle fruit. Some people are naturally gentle and some people aren't. You got to really draw upon the Holy Spirit's help for these fruits, right? This is where we get in. And when you know the word, it's going to transform who you are to begin to live like Jesus. This is a great heart check and a word check. And we're never going to miss it getting in and asking for wisdom from our Heavenly Father and being led by the Holy Ghost.
Correct.
Okay.
Point number four, it's 10:24, so this one's really long, but I'm going to bust through it as fast as possible, so just bear with me. This is the most important point in my head, which is the Holy Spirit is reminding us of our authority. For some reason, people have such a hard process with this. I am not saying, and the Word of God is not saying that we are demigods. Okay, that is not what is just expressed when said that you have been given authority. All right? You are in operation by the power of God, through the power of God, okay? And it is because you have been grafted in to the family. You are now children of God, amen. Right? Being that you're a child of God, that's it. Period. Done. Now you operate as an authority, okay, that you've been given authority. The greatest example that I can give you, well, let me read Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit. So here you go. This is that first step of authority. You have received God's spirit. You have received something. When he adopted you as his own children, now we call him Abba Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Look, I have given you authority. Okay, this is Jesus talking to disciples. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. So he's giving you authority. He's understanding what authority is. What's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? And so Jesus is giving that example. And obviously in Luke, all the Gospels, Jesus sends out his disciples. And he commissions them, that great commission, to go do wonderful and great things. Again, that transfers right over into the believer. We see that. And throughout all of the book of Acts and through the different letters that Paul has written, that each one of us, it did not stop with the disciples, it continued. You'll say, well, prove that. Stephen, all right? Stephen went on. It goes on and on. Apollos, all of those individuals continued to operate in the authority that God has given them. Even Simon the sorcerer, he was obviously blinded by his own pride and selfish nature. He sought after it himself and offered to buy it. And they were like, you can't buy this. Stop. You're going at it the wrong way. But that example in itself is telling you that even afterwards, that there were people in operation in authority, and they have an understanding that it comes from God, and that being grafted into that family gives them that ability. So the best example I can give you is actually a police officer. If a police officer was to walk out into this road right now and say, stop, right, to a car, that car is going to stop, right? And why? You say, well, just because there's a human in the road. Well, no, that's you know exactly what I'm talking about. So the uniform, the understanding that he has been given authority to stop a vehicle, so out of that authority, he has called that car to stop, all right? And so for us, all of us, we need to recognize that we have a uniform on, okay? That uniform is that we are a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High. Therefore, our authority comes from him to say, no, accuser of the brethren, you cannot go past this threshold. You do not have any type of authority over my home. You have no dominion. That has been taken. That's why Jesus came, right? He took those keys to heaven, all right, back from Satan. He took that authority that Adam and Eve had given him and took it back and said, no, it's not the case any longer. Therefore, now we have authority to call it out for what it is and say no. That's why you can rebuke Satan. That's why you can say all the different things of pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over your house. There's all kinds of different things. But all that to say, you're not using words of hocus pocus. All right, I'm not talking in a way of like, let me put a spell over it. That's witchcraft. Okay, that's why people get a mixture of thoughts and a weird belief system. And that's why people tend to delineate away from the word of God in a way of, well, that's just weird. I'm not going to name it, claim it. Well, that's a weird teaching of name it and claiming it. As if you can walk around and be like, that Lamborghini's mine, right? That mansion's mine. That's not how that works, okay? That's a wrong teaching. But the teaching of authority is to say that I know that my Lord wants me to be prosperous, all right? When I read his word, I am not to live in lack. I'm not to live in these particular ways. ways. Therefore, I have authority to speak over it and to say, no, I won't live this way. So, Lord, I seek your wisdom in this. And so I want to know what I need to do. What's my next best steps here? How do I bring your presence into this circumstance? What do I need to do, Lord? And God will show and direct your steps in those ways. So I don't want you to think that this is some way of to pervert the scriptures. It's not the case. Ephesians 6:10 tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Ephesians 1:19 through 20, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor of God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So understand that God's saying, no. When you are in agreement and alignment, this is Matthew chapter 6, when you are doing the things of the Lord, that God's going to orchestrate those things for you, and you have been given the power, the ability and the power to speak out the name above all names, the name of Jesus, to cast that mountain into the sea, to call out those things that you need. Jesus says, if you ask in my name, shall be done. So why would we not operate from that authority? Half the time we're not operating from that authority from some sort of experience that we've had, and then some inability, and we put this, who am I to ask this? Or I better not ask this. That's weird to ask that. You're taking it from some puppeteer approach that you're orchestrating and telling God what to do. No, you're going to God and you're saying, God, what do I need to do? God, what is it that how do I need to operate in this authority? And God will orchestrate and share with you what that is.
Praise God for the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Number 5 is empowered to live the life God designed. Did you know that God created you anew in Christ Jesus, that you are his masterpiece, and he created each of us for good works? The Holy Spirit reminds us that we've been created for good works in Christ, that you are his masterpiece, that he calls you his own, that your life is a good work, that if you're married, your marriage is a good work in Christ, that your children are good works in Christ Jesus, that your workplace is a good work in Christ, that as you serve the Lord day in and day out, it's a good work in Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to continually help and guide us into all truth. And as we allow him to do that, then we live this awakened life to know God's plan and purpose for our life. We've got a lot of sleepy Christians out there today. I love in the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 5, right before you get into this set of scripture, verses 15 through 20, it talks about staying awake. Awaken those who sleep, and Christ will give you light. The book of Ephesians was written to believers that were living spiritually bankrupt lives, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's coming in and saying, you don't have to live a spiritually bankrupt life as a believer. The Holy Spirit has empowered you to live as a witness for Jesus, to do good works in every aspect of your life. And as I read this scripture, I want you to think about the difference in the world's perspective and then in God's perspective of what he's asking of us, of what his will is for your life. It's very plain. It says in verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Can I get an amen? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself. Among yourselves. This is not just to you, this is to others. And making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see world's view versus God's view. Not living according to the world or to the flesh, running to the things of this world, but recognizing, God, you actually have an eternal destiny for my life. And I'm not going to allow addictions. I'm not going to allow temptations schemes from Satan to disrupt your God-given plan. We've been given help from the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus, because the person beside you needs Jesus, because the person behind you needs Jesus, because the person that you see every morning, first thing when you walk into work, they need Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Because I need Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wants to help you to walk in this, that when things come up, we don't immediately run to a worldly desire. You say, well, my flesh doesn't want to sing a song to the Lord. Well, your spirit man needs to become stronger than your flesh. That's where we say, in Jesus' name, Satan, you get behind me. You're under my feet. And you start to sing and worship and praise and thanksgiving. You say, what does that sound like? Lord, I worship you and I honor you. Lord, thank you for my sister in Christ. Strengthen her. Thank you for my husband, Lord, that you're ministering to him. Lord, I just speak a blessing. Faithful are you, God. Worthy are you, Lord. Lord, you alone are great and greatly to be praised. Holy Spirit, have your way in my home. Lord, it's been crazy in here. Holy Spirit, I need your help today. Strengthen my bones in Jesus' name. As you do that, it's a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. You want to stay full of the Holy Ghost? Amen. He just tells us how. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord, making melody in your heart, giving thanks to God. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Have your way in me. That's not very complicated, is it? Do you ever wonder why it's just so hard to do it? Maybe we're making it harder than it should be. Holy Spirit, have your way in me.
Again, my encouragement for all of us. I mean, obviously I gave you a book to read that started with a skeptic trying to figure out the Holy Spirit, but I think it's too often we live in a skeptic world and in a mindset of, let me try to really figure it out, the Holy Spirit or whatever. My encouragement this week is you just go in to your prayer room and you say, no, you know what? I'm just going to walk in humbled. I'm going to walk in this and say, Holy Spirit, just reveal yourself to me. I would pursue after the things of the Holy Spirit, reading the Word of God in a way of a childlike mindset, engaged, inquisitive, asking questions of the adventurous side of that nuance of what's new, what's around the corner, rather than a skeptic of, what could you do for me? Is this really important? Can I not just believe in Jesus and call it done? Versus saying, no, I want to know.
There's so much more.
So much more. I want to know the power to overcome the circumstances. Why was Paul successful in his ministry? Why were the disciples successful in ministry? Why were they able, through persecution, through the uncertainties, why were they able to pursue the kingdom of God in everything they did? The power of the Holy Spirit.